Welcome to the 22nd sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, The Journey to Rome. Open your Bible to Acts 27, and let's begin.
Father, thank you, Lord, so much that you are with us in the good times in life, but especially, Lord, in the storms. Father, you don't fail us or forsake us. And God, you lead us in the most sensitive and difficult times in life. So Lord, I pray we could hear your voice more clearly. We could anchor to it, Lord. We could hold fast to it. And Father, we could just follow you one step after the other. And Lord, our lives could be pleasing to you and honoring in every way. And I ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, back in the war in Vietnam, there was a commander named David Hackworth, Colonel David Hackworth, and he got a really tough assignment. He was assigned to the 9th Infantry Division, and the unit that he was with was the worst unit in all of Vietnam. And obviously, you know, morale in general was pretty low because of the draft and people not believing in the cause and things like that. But this unit took it to a whole new level. You know, sort of in every category, morale, performance, everything, this unit was at the very bottom. And so David Hackworth was charged with, you need to turn these guys around. You know, they're losing soldiers all the time. They're completely unreliable. They're not helpful at all. They're scared. They're timid. Just everything is wrong, and you need to go in there and turn it around. So that was a pretty large task. And so he came in, and his strategy was every day he was going to implement two small changes. He's going to two small changes every day until he sort of got the unit back on its feet and performing and morale up and things like that. And so here's kind of some of the changes he started to introduce. He changed their name was one of the first things. And he said, you know, we're no longer such and such, kind of just a very utilitarian name. He said, no, we're now the Hardcore Recondos. That's a sweet name, people. Come on. And so he changed their name. And then the second change with it is that every time they kind of did any sort of saluting or sounding off or anything like that, they had to say, you know, we're the Hardcore Recondos. No slack. And that was kind of the response. And the whole idea was, we're these tough Recondos, and we don't mess around. We're disciplined. We're fierce. And over time, every day, he would add a couple of these changes. But what he was really doing was he was changing how they saw themselves. Right, so when he got there, they kind of saw themselves as, hey, we're the worst unit in this whole war, and there's some bad ones out there, and we're at the bottom. But then over time, as they began to call themselves the Hardcore Recon, I just love that. When they started to do that, they started to have a different inner dialogue, and he obviously ended up enforcing a lot of discipline and a lot of physical training. And as you can imagine, at first the soldiers hated him, but he turned the unit around. And what he realized was that if he could strengthen their sense of identity and how they saw themselves, they would have a better chance of living through the war and making it. And so even though he was tough on them, it was for their very best interests, and they turned around. And I thought, you know, that is a great reminder that the more difficult the situation, or the more difficult the environment, because this was a difficult environment. They were at a place no one wanted to be. They were kind of getting picked off. There were booby traps when they would go out on patrol. I mean, they had obstacle after obstacle. And the more difficult the environment, the more leadership becomes important. And the more important it becomes that we are connecting and following the right voice in those moments. And that we're allowing the right voice to direct us. And so today I want to talk about that, and we're going to see the Apostle Paul face one more challenge, and it's going to be a huge storm, a literal huge storm on the sea. And I think Luke puts this in here both because it happened, but also because it's kind of a metaphor for life. that we all can kind of identify with the helpless feeling of being in a storm, right? It's when you experience circumstances that are out of control, where things happen to you that you have to respond to, and you have to figure out what your next step is, because it's so disorienting and frightening and scary. And so today we're going to talk about how do we find the right voice to listen to in that kind of storm. And then here's the second kind of storms I want to talk about today. These are the storms that come when we're trying to use our life to do something meaningful. Think about it this way. If you were to climb a huge mountain like Mount Everest or Mount McKinley or whatever, the higher you go in altitude, the more volatile the atmosphere is. And so the quicker storms come in and the more violent they are. And I think in some ways that's true of our lives too. If you are striving to use your life to make a difference for good in the world, you're going to face more storms than someone who's staying at base camp. You with me on this? If you're trying to go to a higher altitude, then you have to strengthen your ability to withstand greater storms. Right? People who live great lives, they don't just like get this easy pass. They're like, well, they just lived a great life because, man, everything was so easy for them. No, they've endured to get there. They've fought to get there. They've clawed to get there, and they've went through many storms. And so today, I want to talk about those two kind of storms, the storm of just circumstances where things happen and it knocks us down, and we've got to figure out how to get back up. And then the storms in pursuit of a noble destination, the obstacles that we face in pursuit of trying to make a difference with our lives, how do we get through them? And the bottom line for today is that in either of those types of storms, the bottom line is the voice that guides us will determine whether those storms consume us or refine us, forge us or break us. You with me on this? So in those storms, the voice that is dominating the conversation in our head will determine whether those storms are refining or destroying, forging or breaking us apart. And so we're going to see this happen in the life of the Apostle Paul. And this is really a pretty awesome section of the book of Acts. So here's where we're at today, Acts 27. If you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it with me there. If not, I'm going to jump around because, again, there is so much information in this. But here's how it starts. So remember last week, Paul had been on all these trials, and they were all kind of stacked against him. And he finally said, you know what, I appeal to Caesar. And we all know where Caesar is. He's in Rome, right? Center of Little Caesar Pizza. Right? So he's got to go from where he was at, Caesarea, which is kind of north of Jerusalem. You can picture the big Mediterranean Sea. He's got to now kind of go to the western side of it. And so he ends up getting on basically a prison transport boat. And they begin to sail across the Mediterranean. And here's how the story begins. Acts 27, verse 10. Here Paul is, and he's speaking to the owners and basically the prison guards. And he says this, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion," so this was kind of the Roman prison warden, if you will, "paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said." And what do you think the pilot and the owner of the ship were thinking? They're like, hey, boats are moving, I make money. Boats aren't moving, I don't make money. You're going, right? And that was kind of his mindset. But here's what's interesting about this moment is, believe it or not, Paul was an incredibly experienced traveler. We've seen through the book of Acts that this guy has gone everywhere. He's sailed, he's hiked mountains, he's been all around. So this guy actually has some travel wisdom and some insight about these types of journeys. And so he says, hey guys, we're approaching winter. And winter isn't a good time to sail. If you're like, hey, I got a new sailboat. It's November. I'm going to take it out on Lake Erie. Bad idea, right? This is what's happening here. And so Paul tries to warn them, but they deny this. So here's what I just want to point out about this, is Paul ends up being right. And it's actually pretty funny. Paul's not afraid to say, I was right. You idiots, you should have listened to me. But he ends up being right. And I think there is a lesson just in this moment. And here's the first thing I want you to see. Some storms in life can be avoided. Some storms in life can be avoided. And the way that they're avoided is that we become people who are humble enough to listen to the wisdom of others. And that sounds so simple. But you and I all know people who you just want to shake and be like, would you just listen to someone? Right? We all know what you should do. It's not rocket science. But you won't listen to anyone. And believe it or not, friends, we can see that so clearly in others, it's a lot harder to see it in ourselves, and it can be in us. And so some storms can be avoided if we are willing to be humble enough to listen to the wisdom of others. Now, they end up just going forward, and they experience a storm. But if they perhaps waited until springtime, might have been an easier journey. Listen to this proverb that was written thousands of years ago. This is so good. It says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. So the prudent, the wise person, he sees danger ahead. He sees red flags. All right, man, if I keep making these decisions, this is what it's going to end up being. In this relationship, there's all these red flags. I don't know if I should get married to this person. Or this business deal, I don't know if I can. They see the red flags, and then they say, you know what? I'm going to avoid that. I'm going to take another path. The fool says, no, it's going to be different for me. That, hey, all you people, you don't understand. You don't know me. You don't know, right? And then they've got a million reasons why they're right. And all the people who care about them and have wisdom are wrong. And Proverbs says they go on and suffer for it. So here's the first thing. You don't have to go through every storm. Some storms we're not just the helpless victim in. We've created them. We've made the bed and now we have to lie down in it. And the storms that we can avoid is a good thing, right? So that's the first thing I want to see. So the story goes on. So they go, and what Paul says is going to happen, happens. And the storm is really bad. And it's dark, and the winds are just crazy, and the boat's beginning to break up. And then Acts 27:20 says this, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us. Remember, that's kind of how Luke likes to talk. In other words, there was a huge storm on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So they hit a point of hopelessness. The storm is bad, and they're like, we're all going to die. This is the end. And now here, Paul and there's other 300 other prisoners with him, and Roman guards and such, they're just stuck in this storm. And they think this is the end. And I think that is the real danger of storms in our life, that they can engulf all of our hope. And people without hope don't usually make progress. That makes sense? And this is what storms can do to us. They can engulf the hope in us, right? Life knocks us on our back. And we lose our hope. And so instead of getting back up, dusting ourselves off and taking the next right step, we stay down. And we kind of nurture our wounds and we're afraid to get back up. Or we start taking steps towards being the man or the woman God wants us to be, or using our life in the way God wants us to use it. And we get knocked on our back and we give up. We say, well, maybe my dream was too big. Maybe I overestimated the challenge, and we roll over. And that's the danger of what storms can do to us. Now, some storms cannot be avoided. And for Paul and others, this ones, they didn't have the choice to stay or go. So it was an unavoidable storm for them. And just on the side, I just want to point this out. Many people cite unexplainable suffering as a reason they don't believe in God. For many people, these unavoidable storms will become a basis for which they will not believe in God. They'll reject God's goodness or existence or whatever. We've all seen that, right? And I just want to point out and say that's actually not a great reason to not believe in God. It really isn't. And here's why. And I've shared this with you before, but I think it's worth saying again. We tend to think, all right, I don't understand why this happened, this storm. I don't understand why this happened. I can't think of a good reason for it. Therefore, there must not be a good reason for it. Therefore, God must not exist, because why would he do something that has no good reason? Or if he does exist, he's not good or whatever. Therefore, I don't believe in him. I don't want a relationship with him, right? That tends to be the line of thought. You with me on this? Now, that actually is a fallacious line of thinking. It's not a truly logical way of thinking. Because just because I cannot see a reason for it does not mean a reason doesn't exist. You with me on that? Right? When you have your little boy, you know, and he's 2 years old and he's trying to eat rocks, and you take those rocks away and, you know, he's acting like you killed someone, you know, and life is never going to go on. He can't understand eating rocks. They're not going to digest well. But you can't be like, well, here's how it works. You have a digestive tract, you know. He's not going to get that. You just take the rocks away, you know, and you give him something else or whatever. In many ways, as much as that intellectual distance between that little boy and us is, it's infinitely more between us and God. So to have the expectation that I'm going to understand the reason for every storm in my life is a false expectation to have. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways above mine. I'm not going to be able to put it all together, but that doesn't mean there isn't a reason. That doesn't mean there isn't a purpose. All that means is God is a lot bigger than me, which is like, duh. That's what you don't want to worship a God who you can totally comprehend. Then you might as well be God, right? If God is big enough that I can't understand all his purposes, then he is worthy of my worship. If he's smaller than that, then he really isn't. So I just want to point that out. These unavoidable storms, they're actually not a reason to reject God, but I would say they're an opportunity to experience him in a deeper and more real way. So, all right. Now, some people, when they endure these storms, amazingly, they're not left with less, but they gain more through this. And we're going to see this in the Apostle Paul. This week we had the Willow Creek Leadership Summit. I know some of you were there. It was an excellent event. Next year, if you weren't able to go this year, next year, make it a priority. It is really, really good, really inspiring. And there was a lady named Immaculée Ibelaganza, something like that, right, church? You can Google her if you can figure out the spelling. But she was in the Rwandan genocide as a young child. And if you remember in the 90s, there was this tribal faction in Rwanda, and one of the tribes gained political power, and they went on a three-month killing spree, wiping out the other tribe. Absolutely horrible, horrible thing. And she was hidden in a bathroom for 3 months, and her entire family was brutally killed. And she came out of that with no aunts and uncles, no brothers and sisters, no mom and dad, and having to figure out, what does life look like from here? But she says, through that experience, God began to speak into her life. And as she would search for him in the scriptures, she would be drawn to this idea of forgiveness and grace and love. And she would say, you know, man, I would be reading, and Jesus would say something about, you know, love your enemy. And she would close the book. No, not into that. Not ready for, I mean, I couldn't imagine how she felt at that. But she began to take it more and more seriously. And she said, I learned the depth of forgiveness that I had never known and love. And that experience, although it took so much away, it also gave her something. And now she is an advocate in the world for peace and reconciliation and forgiveness. And she left that storm not more broken, but forged to be a force for good. And through listening to the voice of God in the storm, that same thing can happen for us. With me so far? So let's see what happens here. So the storm is terrible. They've lost hope. But then look at verse 22. Here's Paul. He says, he's talking to everyone. He says, now I urge you to take heart. Remember, this is the moment where they've lost all heart. For there will be no loss of life among you. Just a minute ago, they were saying, we're all going to die, but only of the ship. We're going to lose the ship. For this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. He said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. We're going to get you there, Paul. And behold, God has granted to you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. So look at this beautiful moment. Paul stands up and he said, God spoke to me. And God said, we're going to make it. And we're all going to make it together. We might lose the ship. We might lose our cargo. But we are going to make it. You don't have to be afraid. And think about this for a second. Here he is in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of losing hope and all this. Instead of listening to those voices of fear and panic and worry, he's able to hear the voice of God in the midst of it and find hope. And what a powerful thing. Now, here's something you need to know about Paul. Believe it or not, this was not his first shipwreck. In fact, in the book of Corinthians, he says this. I just find this really entertaining. He goes on about all this suffering he's endured. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's the old-fashioned kind. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. So 3 times before this, he had actually been through a shipwreck. And what's amazing to me is that in some ways, God had been preparing him for this moment of leadership. And I see that so often, that the storms that we go through, God will use to then help us become people that give hope to others in similar storms. You with me on that? And so what sometimes is such a painful and difficult moment in our life can in the future become a ministry that God will use us in. So pay attention to your experiences. See how God could redeem those storms and make them opportunities where you can give hope to others. And Paul does this very thing. And here's what else Paul learned in the storms. In that same second section of 2 Corinthians, he goes through all these struggles, all these difficulties, and then he sums up the principle that he learned. It's 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Look at this. For when I am weak, say it with me, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so Paul said, I've learned this dynamic that in the storm, there is this moment where the power of God can meet me and help me and guide me and give me the endurance and direction that I need to keep making the next right step, the next right decision. And friends, I want you to know that in the storm, that power is something we all can connect to. That what feels like a moment of absolute helplessness is if we're alone in it. It is. But if we open our hearts to the God who loves us, there can be an infusion of strength, and storms then can become an opportunity where we see God at his best. And where we see God working in our lives in deep and powerful and real ways if we are willing to seek his voice and to listen to it. That makes sense, friends? And so here's my challenge to you. What voice do you strain for in the storm? Because there's a dialogue always going on in our head, right? We hear the sailors' dialogue in this moment. It was, we're all going to die. There's no hope. This is the end. But there was another voice that was speaking at the same time, and it was the voice of God speaking to Paul. And in our storms, there is going to be these competing dialogues going on. In our head, we can kind of give into the dialogue of fear, of worry, of inadequacy, or we can strain to hear the voice of God that is going to sound different and be exactly what we need to hear. And I love this. Look at how Paul just introduces what God said to him. He said, "The God to whom I belong." I love that phrase because he knew his identity was in God. And he knew the heart of his father. And he said, man, this storm is great and it's big and it's ugly and it's nasty, but I don't belong to this storm. I belong to the one who has power over all of the storms. You see how different a perspective that is? I belong to the one who created everything. And by the word of his power upholds everything. And you know, when I think about who I belong to, this storm just isn't as scary as it was before. This storm doesn't seem that powerful when I think about the one whom I belong to. And in the storm, friends, we have to remember who we belong to, whose life our hands, who has our life in his hands. What a powerful thing. And Paul says, I refuse to be dominated by fear. Instead, I'm going to live by faith. So the storm gets bad, and here's something interesting to know. They let down four anchors, and they're going towards the island of Malta. This is where they end up going. And so Malta, if you can picture this in your mind, it's between kind of Sicily to the north, so the bottom part of Italy, and North Africa. It's kind of right in between. It's a decent-sized island there. And they're going, and they see an area where maybe they can run the boat to shore, and they can make it out. But to slow down and bring some stability, they throw over four anchors. And here's what's really fascinating. In the 1960s and 70s, some archaeologists began to do some work right in this area. And they began to look at this biblical account here and say, you know what, did this really happen? And believe it or not, they found four Roman anchors dating to this time period. And they're in the museum in Malta today. So I just point that out because I know everyone says, oh, the Bible is made up. You know, it's like Davy Crockett legends. Here's the deal. Here's the anchors today. That's what they look like. So those were found right where Luke tells us. Off of Malta, about 90 feet deep, just like it says in the book of Acts. So I point that out to say that these stories are real. And that the Bible isn't, like so many people say, just these exaggerated fictional accounts, these legends. No, remember, there were legends in their world. They knew what those were. But these are written as eyewitness accounts. Luke, through this, he's saying, we were in the storm. We went through. I saw this. And amazingly, what we find in archaeology time and time again ends up verifying the Bible a lot more than negating it. So just an FYI for you. I think that's pretty cool stuff. So they let down these anchors, and then here's what happens. Oh, and one more thing. And then some of the sailors are about to break away and get in a little lifeboat and kind of sneak out and leave everyone behind. But the centurions, the Roman army, stops them and says, if you guys go, you'll die. And my point in saying that is that, you know, the Army needs to be in charge all the time, especially over the Navy, because the Navy will mess things up. So I think that's why God had that in there for us. Go Army. Anyway, it's the Bible, friends. You read the story. Verse 33. Yeah, we got some Navy people in here. So here's what happens. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day." So man, this storm has been going on for a while. "You've continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food. It will give you strength." And then look at this. Don't miss this line. "For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." When he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. So Paul said, guys, we're going to make it. God is not going to let us perish. Take some food. You're worn out. You're exhausted. We know how stressful times we tend to not eat and our body gets so worn out. And we know how refreshing sometimes that first meal can be. And Paul says, lift your spirits here. Here's some burritos. Pass them around. The presence of the Lord will be with you. But then he says this line, "For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And here's what is fascinating about that line, is that when Jesus was about to be delivered and sent to the cross, he said that very same line to his disciples and to the ones closest to him. Luke 21, verse 16, Luke records this in his gospel. Jesus is saying, "You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you, they'll put you to death." So Jesus is saying, hey guys, there's storms coming. That they're going to be ugly, they're going to be painful, they're going to be tough. "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake." But look at verse 18. Read it with me. "But not a hair of your head will perish." One more time. "But not a hair of your head will perish." Do you think Luke put that in there accidentally? No, I think he knew exactly what he was doing. So then Jesus says, "By your endurance, you will gain your lives." And I point that out because I want you to see this. In the storm, what voice was dominating the mind of Paul? Was it the voice around him of people who were in fear and hopeless? Was it even his own voice who probably was saying, "Oh my gosh, shipwreck number 4? Are you serious, God? Like, are you kidding me?" Right? I don't think it was that voice. What voice was dominating? I would say it was the voice of Jesus. Because whether he realized it or not, here he is in this tense moment, and whose words come out? The words of Jesus. Keep in mind, Paul wasn't even around when Jesus said those words. So he would have had to know them. They would have had to go deep down inside of him. And when we are tested and we are strained, what's really inside of us comes out. And what comes out here? The words of Jesus Christ. What voice is dominating his mind? The voice of Christ. Paul led these men like Jesus led his followers. Paul was listening to and being formed in the storm by the voice of Jesus. Friends, here's my challenge to you. When you're in the storm, whether it's the storm of trying to scale higher with the impact and meaning of your life, or it's the storm that's unavoidable, that comes out of nowhere, that you have no control over, what voice dominates your head? What does your dialogue look like? What does my dialogue look like? I know what my voice sounds like. It's always the voice of cowardice, of fear, of trying to find the easy way out. But the voice of Christ is so much better than that and so much more helpful. And friends, when we are in the nastiest storms, there's only one voice that can really help. It's the voice of Christ. Man, the nastier the storm, the more we need that voice. The nastier the storm, the less helpful every other voice can be. Sure, they can add something, but when we are in the worst of storms, it's the voice of Christ we have to strain for. and we have to find. And it's the voice of Christ that will get us through that in a way that refines and forges us. Friends, can I remind you that Jesus himself has conquered the ultimate storms. The ultimate storms that can destroy us. Sin and death and evil. He's conquered them. That's what the cross and resurrection was about. He has fully overcome them. And so what that means for us is that every storm we face, it doesn't have the power to ultimately destroy us. It can only just kind of be like a dark cloud in some rain that's going to quickly pass. It can annoy us. It can hurt us. It can depress us, but it can't ultimately destroy us. And when we hear the voice of Christ, all it will ultimately do is just forge us and refine us. E.B. Sledge was in World War II, and he was in the Pacific, fought on Okinawa and Peleliu, and these were just bloody, crazy, horrible battles. And as he was in these battles, his faith was shaken to the core. And seeing all this violence and hatred and evil, he just struggled where God could be in all of this. But he strained to hear his voice in the midst of the chaos. And one night when he was in a foxhole with a couple other guys, he heard this voice, and it said, "You will survive the war." And he looked at the two other men, he said, "What did you guys just say? You know, why did you say that?" They called him Sledgehammer, which again, another great nickname. That Sledgehammer, that wasn't us. He said, "No, you guys just said you will survive." "No, we didn't say anything, man. You know, get some sleep, you're losing it." And what he realized was that was God's voice. And as he clung to that voice, he was able to endure that experience. And he was able to live a life afterward that offered something to the world. Now, I'm not saying you will hear an audible voice of God, but maybe it will be through the pages of Scripture you hear God's voice. Maybe it will be through the encouragement of your spouse or your friend that you hear God's voice. Maybe it will be just in the deep inner parts of your heart where you feel the prompting of God within you and you hear his voice. But strain for that voice. Hold tight to that voice. That is the only voice that can get us through the storm in the right way. And friends, that's the only voice that we should allow to dominate the dialogue in our head. Let's pray. Father, would you bless us now to have the privilege of hearing your voice in our hearts and in our minds. God, whether the seas are calm or whether they're rough, I still pray that would be the voice that dominates us. God, sometimes the voice of our past will haunt us. Our failures, the people who have wounded us, and that voice will dominate the conversation in our minds. Lord, sometimes it's the voice of the obstacles before us that intimidate us. They scare us. They take our faith away. Sometimes, Lord, it's just the voice of fatigue that is just tired of trying and struggling and we're just ready to give up. But God, we pray all of those voices, and there's many more, would take a backseat to your voice. And God, we pray we could hear your voice. We could hold on to it, Lord, and you would lead us through the storms, through the good times and the bad. And Father, that you would be our true hope. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.